on a Christmas day like this, it's not so much of a time to preach a very long message because some people are already thinking about the lunch, you know. We'll keep it as short as possible, but without compromising the details that the Lord wants to bring across to us this morning. Matthew chapter number 1, the place where we have read this morning, read by Brittany, praise God. Matthew chapter number 1, I will read just one verse. I'll read verse 21. Matthew chapter number 1, I'll read verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Church, I would like us to read that verse together. Are we ready? One, two, go. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. One more time. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer, please? Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this morning, this very important, special Christmas morning, we ask that you breathe upon your word. Lord, let there be clarity. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people. I ask for myself that you speak through my mouth and think through my mind, Lord. Let the word this morning proceed out of me like streams of living water. Let this word make sense. Let it bring forth good, deep meaning into the heart of your people. Let no one leave this place the same. Let your word come to us fresh and alive and transcend all religious issues. And let it minister grace unto us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Church, amen.
Amen.
This morning I'm going to be speaking to us by the grace of God on a message that I've titled, Why He Came. Why He Came. And it's the first installment on the series that we started a few weeks ago. You remember over the past few weeks we've been talking about Born a King. So today, as part of the series, I'm going to be talking by the grace of God to you about why he came. And the passage we have just read summarizes everything that I'm going to be speaking about this morning. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a story of this man that was in the company of others, and they were traveling in a bus. In the course of, it happened around Christmas period. And the man had a conversation amongst the ladies sitting just in front of him. And this lady made a statement. The statement she made was made just shortly after they had passed through a church. In front of this church, there was this ornament of a crib, something like a manger, which depicted the picture of the Lord Jesus as a baby and Joseph and the angels and the shepherd and everything. And they put it in front of a church. And the lady made a statement, "Whew, these religious people are bringing religion into everything. See how they are bringing religion into Christmas. See how they are bringing religion into Christmas." Now, the picture of a manger is not bringing religion into Christmas. Christmas is about Christ. That's actually the essence of Christmas. But over and above the issue of the essence of Christmas and the fact that we have to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a lot of contention about that, the choice of date, why should it be in December, and there is a lot of history about that. In fact, there are some people who are promoting the fact that it should be scrapped completely. There are nations in the world where people are trying to change Merry Christmas into some other funny greetings, Happy Holidays, you know, trying to remove Christmas or Christ from what Christmas is all about. Now, but over and above that, I think it is important for us as believers to sit down at some point in our lives, especially at such a time like this, to reflect on why Christmas? Why did he come? Why did Jesus come in the first place? And until we understand and answer that fundamental question, we'll continue to follow what the Bible calls the superfluity of nothingness, the buying and the selling, the commercialization of Christmas. I mean, go to the shopping malls now, there is practically nothing on the shelf. Everything is bought, as if there is going to be a war. People just buy things, used, unused, needed, unneeded, or not needed. But as believers, I believe it's important for us to ask ourselves the question and reflect on the reason why he came. Why did Jesus come in the first place? Now, that passage that we've just read talks about the fact that Jesus came to save. To save. And if we stop that, we'll still have a warped idea of why he came. Save from what? Some people will say, well, Jesus came to save from unfulfilled dreams and aspirations. But that's not true. That's not primarily the reason why he came. Some people will say, well, Jesus came because he came to save bad marriages. That's not primarily why he came. Does Jesus still save bad marriages and return them to good ones? Absolutely, yes. But that's not the reason why Jesus left heaven to come onto earth. Some people will say Jesus came to save from poverty and from financial crisis. But that's not the primary reason why he came. Some people will say that he even came to help us overcome habits, bad habits. But that's not primarily the reason why he came. Why did Jesus come? The Bible is very clear about it in verse 21, the place where we have just read. He came, the Bible says, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, somebody said if the greatest need of man had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If the greatest need of man was technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If the greatest need of man was entertainment, God would have sent us an entertainer. If the greatest need of man was money, God would have sent us an economist. But the greatest need of man was how to deal with sin. And that's why God sent a savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Unto us this day is born a savior, unto us this day is born. I want us to read that place. I want to make sure that I give you exactly what it says. I can't remember what it says correctly. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For there is born to us this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It is important for us to know that Jesus primarily came to deal with the problem of sin. Financial crisis, marriage problem, habit issues, they are very secondary. The primary reason why he came was to deal with sin. And that's still the reason why he's needed more than any other person on the planet now to deal with sin. I mean, if it was just for financial reasons, that means you would say that the people that are financially okay don't need Jesus. But that's not true. If it was for marital issues, there are people who don't know Jesus who don't have exactly a big issue with marriage, with their marriages. But they still need Christ. They still need Jesus. Why? Because every single man born of a woman has a sin problem. And it is a problem that needs to be dealt with. Otherwise, the consequence is catastrophic. Now, let's deal with it this way. And this is primarily for believers because it's important for us to know exactly what it means to be saved from sin. The word sin is from the Greek word amartia. And amartia means to miss the mark. Now, in your mind, when you say you miss the mark, they probably have a picture of an archer who is trying to hit the target, you know. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about you missing the mark of God. There is a mark that is set by God. And every man has missed that mark. As a young man, one of the things that we wanted to find out when we were trying to apply to the university was to find out what was the cutoff mark. The cutoff mark is the mark that when you are above it, you can celebrate. When you are below it, there is crisis, because that means you have to wait for another year before you can gain admission into the university. God has a mark and a standard, and he's not going to bring that down. So every one of us has missed that mark. To save from sin means to save them from missing the mark. We've all missed the mark. And Jesus has been sent to help us to meet up with the mark, as a matter of fact, to go above it, so that we are not dealt with as one who has missed the mark eternally. So when you talk about saving or salvation, it is very important that we know that salvation has ramifications. Salvation has ramifications. And I just want to bring to your attention this morning the ramifications of salvation that Jesus has come to say to deliver unto us. The ramifications of salvation that we as believers ought to enjoy because we are in him. And these are also salvation ramifications that will appeal to anyone who is not in Christ, because until you come on board with this, there is crisis in your life. Until you come on board with the fact, the reason, exact reason why he came, there's always going to be crisis. And the main crisis is not the crisis that we experience here. The main crisis will be the crisis that is experienced even thereafter. I mean, there is enough crisis in the life of people who don't know Jesus now. But that's just a tip in the iceberg, a microcosm of the eternal crisis that they will experience. Now, let's come together and ask ourselves the questions. What are the ramifications of the salvation that Jesus came to deliver unto us? Now, I said the ramifications because it's important for us. It's just like deliverance. You know, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, from verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, I will read that passage so that you as a foundation to what I'm going to be talking about in a short while. The second epistle of Paul to the apostles, to the Corinthians, chapter number 1, verse 10. It says this: who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Follow the progression. He delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. Now, Paul the Apostle, writing here, talk about three levels of deliverance from his own experience. He talk about delivered, past. He delivers us, present. He will deliver us, future. Past, present, and future. And that's exactly the ramification of the deliverance that God has brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to salvation from sin. There is the salvation from sin as a deliverance from what we have done. There is a deliverance from what we are doing. And there is a deliverance for the future. So Jesus came to save us at those three levels, or what you refer to as ramifications. He saved us from, one, the penalty of sin. Two, the power of sin. And three, the presence of sin. Stay with me. This is crucial. This is important. I mean, this is the reason for Christmas. If you miss it, you miss all. He has come to save us from the penalty of sin. The theological term for that is justification. He has saved us from the power of sin. The theological term for that is sanctification. He has saved us from the presence, or he will save us from the presence of sin. The theological term for that is glorification. Now, if you don't understand salvation with these three in these three ramifications, then you're missing out on something. And it is my prayer today that you will get it and walk with it. God has saved us from the penalty of sin. If you're saved, you're born again. God has saved you from the penalty of sin. God is saving us from the power of sin. It is an ongoing thing, and it will go on until Christ comes. God will save us from the presence of sin, glorification, that will happen in times to come. Let's start with the first one. The salvation from the penalty of sin. Sin has consequences. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, right from the book of Genesis, the Bible says, on the day you eat from that tree, you shall die. Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse 20 says, the soul that sin, it shall die. There is a consequence for sin. And the consequence, unfortunately, is death. Now, somebody says, but why are we talking about sin, death, on a Christmas day? This is actually the reason for Christmas. If we miss this, we miss all. It's not the chicken. It's not even the family gathering. This is the reason for Christmas. And unfortunately, we leave the main thing and we start chasing after shadows. Whosoever, and there is no, I have no trouble with family getting together. In fact, I promote it, I celebrate it. But if we miss this point, we miss all. He saved us from the penalty of sin. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We deserve to be punished for the sin that we've committed. We deserve to be punished for our sin nature because we are born into sin. We deserve to be punished. But Christ came so that he would deliver us from the penalty of that sin. Now, somebody says, but it's God. Why don't just God look at us and say, well, you've sinned, but I just forgive you? You're missing the point. The nature of God, the Bible calls him a just God. He has bound himself by his very nature to punish sin. He ought to punish sin. The creator of the world cannot look at sin and look away. He is bound by the covenant that he has made to punish sin. But look at it this way again. He is a loving father. He loves us. Somebody say he loves us dangerously. So when he sees a man in sin, he sees a man that he should throw away because of sin, because he's a just God. But in the verge of, in the course of wanting to throw man away, he sees the man that he loves so much. So there is a dilemma, as it were. He loves us so much, he wants to cling to us and hold us to his breast. At the same time, he hates the sin in us, he wants to throw us away from himself. God fashioned a way out. And the way out is for him to love us and at the same time punish sin. He's just, he has to punish sin, he is loving, he wants to express his love to us. So what did he do? He sent his son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus came to be punished for us so that God will be able to express his love. So God punished sin that we have committed and the sin nature in us in Christ so that he has the opportunity to embrace us as his sons and daughters. Now, look at it this way. There is the story of this judge, I believe in the UK. They've brought this man to him. The man had just stolen some Christmas cards or something, some Christmas cards. And they've brought him to his court to be sentenced. Now, this man happened to be an homeless man, so he doesn't have a place to lay his head. So he stole those things because he had nothing. The judge has to pronounce judgment, and the judgment has to be a fine. I can't remember exactly how much. But the fine that the judge was going to pronounce upon a homeless man will be such an amount that this man will not be able to afford. But the judge had to pronounce judgment, even though he had mercy upon this man. So what did he do? He stood in his court, and he looked at that man, that homeless man. Because of what you have done, you are a thief. And by the reason of the constitution of this nation, you are supposed to pay a fine of so and so amount. And of course, as soon as he pronounced that, the homeless man knew that the judgment was either you pay this or you go to jail. Of course, the homeless man knew exactly that he was going to jail because he had nothing. In fact, he was stealing because he had nothing. And as soon as the judge pronounced the judgment, he dipped his hand in his pocket, brought out the amount that was equivalent to that fine, and paid on his behalf. Now, this judge has pronounced judgment as he was supposed to by the reason of the constitution of the nation. But he has also shown mercy so that this man will be free. That's exactly what happened to us, people of God. We had sinned. We ought to be judged. God does not play with his judgment. He's a just God. He can't just wave it aside and allow the universe to continue. No. So he had to punish the sin, and he punished the sin in Christ. He punished the sin in Christ because when Jesus was on the tree, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was forsaken in that moment because of our sin, my sin, your sin, past, present, and future. And so he gave us the opportunity to come out of the dungeon of darkness because the price has been paid. That's the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death does not just mean the cessation of biological life. Death means a separation from a holy God. And that's why if you're present here, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible does not call you a weak man. It calls you a dead man. A dead man. A dead man because you, as far as life is concerned, you don't have one. But the beauty of it is, how nice will it be on a Christmas day to get life from God? Now, listen to this. People don't go to hell because they sinned. And don't go hard before I make this complete statement so that you don't quote me wrongly. People go to hell because they chose not to receive the forgiveness that Jesus gave. Everyone that you will find in hell has not gone to hell because they sinned. Everyone that you will find in hell at the end of the day have got into hell because they chose not to receive the forgiveness that he gave. Are you following me, people of God? Everyone that you will find in heaven has not made it because they are righteous, because they have done well. Everyone that you will find in heaven at the end of the day has got there because they have received the forgiveness that he gave. People of God, the choice is ours. The penalty of sin is God is not compromising with it. The wages of sin is death. Death is cessation of life, an eternal separation from our Maker. But we're still alive, so we still have the opportunity to make a choice, a choice that will determine where we're going to spend our eternity, young or old. The Christmas that we celebrate today gives us an opportunity to reflect on the fact that the penalty for your sin has been paid. You don't have to pay it again. It's a foolish man that does not take advantage of what has been made in terms of payment for his soul. Now, let's talk about the next one. So we've talked about salvation from sin, the penalty of sin, which is justification. Justification is just as if I never did it. That's justification. So when you receive Christ, it's as if you never committed any crime. You never committed any sin. That's the way you are received. Let's talk about the next one. Salvation from the power of sin. And I will spend a few minutes, more time on this one. Salvation from the power of sin. Shortly after you give your life to Christ, one of the things that you recognize, and this is one of the frustrations of walking in this kingdom, is that you're still struggling with sin. There are still sins in your life that you struggle with. And you begin to wonder whether it is actually true what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You begin to wonder, how true is that? Because you're still struggling with sin. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why people will say, after I have given it some trial, they will come to a conclusion and say, this is an unwinnable battle. So let's just continue in sin. But that's exactly the point that has been addressed in the scriptures, and I will read from Romans chapter number 6. I would like you to turn there, please. Romans chapter number 6. So we've just dealt with the penalty of sin. Now we're dealing with the power of sin. You've been saved. You're being saved from the power of sin. So the first one is, you have been saved from the penalty of sin, past. You have been saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. Past. Right now, you are being saved from the power of sin. That is what is called sanctification. It's a long word. It simply means you are being saved from the power of sin. In Romans chapter number 6, it opens up this way. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we again continue to sin because we can't deal with this? I mean, it keeps happening. I repent today. I come to the altar tomorrow. I thought I was forgiven, but I'm still struggling with sin. Then maybe we should just continue. Paul the apostle, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, certainly not. Another translation says, God forbid. God forbid. Now, why should we not continue in sin? How is our salvation, how does that translate to us having power over sin? How does that translate to us having the ability to be in dominion over sin? That is what is happening to us in this time and age. And that is the process of sanctification. Three things are important for you to understand how you are supposed to overcome the power of sin. How you're supposed to appreciate, to appropriate rather, the salvation that Christ gave that is showing forth in this line of you being able to overcome sin. There are three things that the Bible talks about in this passage that I quickly want to run through with you in terms of you having power over sin. Power over sin. I don't know about your journey, but I, as a person, I've had to think about this over and over and over again. And thank God, because the light came to show me how to overcome the power of sin. I used to have a friend in those days, many years ago, after we gave our life to Christ. And this young man will come, after a few weeks, the altar call is made, he will come again. And after a few weeks, the altar call is made, and he will come again. And we started joking, you can't be getting saved every week. You know, but he was struggling with sin. And as far as he was concerned, the promise that was made to him was, if you get saved, you overcome sin. But that was not going to be his experience. And that's not the experience of many of us present here today. How exactly do we overcome the power of sin? Because that's the process of sanctification. That's what is taking place now. Number one, recognize that you are a dead man. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, and I will get into that in a short while. It amazes me how it is important for us. The way the Bible puts it is this way. When we have problem with sin, what we always want to do is to prove strong. But the solution to it, the solution to the power of sin, is first a knowing before a doing. And you are going to see that in a short while. It is first a knowing before it is a doing. What we want to do is just to start doing. But the solution to the power of sin is first a knowing before a doing. What is to be known? Number one, that you are a dead man. That's what the Bible says in verse number 2. It says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin have live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You are a dead man. Notice that. The first thing to realize, and that's why I said it starts with a knowing before a doing. The first thing to realize as a believer is that you are a dead man. I know that doesn't sound fanciful. That doesn't sound cool, you know. But that's what the Bible says about you. If you have given your life to Christ, you are a dead man. He says, how can we who are dead to sin live in there any longer? Now, the way it works is this. When people tell you that when we find ourselves under pressure of sin, the first thing that comes to us and the first thing that they tell us is, you get stronger to overcome sin. You know, you get stronger to overcome sin. Ironically, it appears to me from the pages of the scriptures that the converse is actually what is required. You need to get weaker. What exactly do I mean by that? You don't get weaker than dead, than being dead. A dead man is a weak man. In fact, the weakest you can be is to be dead. I have come across people, you know, by reason of my profession, that I will need to do something for, and they will struggle because they are still alive. But when you meet a dead man, you do everything you want to do with that body. You know, you can bend the leg and put it there, and tomorrow it's going to be there. When we were doing anatomy as medical students, we had what was called cadaver. Cadaver are just dead human beings that we were using and were working on for the purpose of our training. And you can actually turn the hand and put it at the back like this, and then you come next week, and it's going to be still the same way. Why? Because the guy is dead. The Bible says you are a dead man. You need to realize that you are dead to sin. And it's important for us to realize that because that is the platform of the operation of our strength. The next time the stimulus of sin come onto you, whatever the sin may be, maybe it is the sin of lying, of stealing, of fornication, adultery, of bitterness, of anger, of backbiting, just remind yourself, I am a dead man. I am a dead man. I am a dead man. Now, the way it is this. You know, in those days, the slavery was quite very common. And so people were, the analogy of Paul here is that of a slave man. A slave man who is under slavery. And he's now saying that you are a dead man to slavery, to the slavery of sin. So, does that mean that the stimulus of sin will not come? Of course, it does come. The stimulus of sin continues until Christ comes. But recognize that you are a dead man and you are not programmed, and I will talk about that in a short while. You are a dead man, so you cannot respond to sin. You are a dead man. The second thing you need to realize, and that's why I said it first comes with knowing before doing. You are a new man. You are a new man. Now, look at what it says in verse number 11. Romans chapter number 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon. The word reckon means consider. Consider yourself. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. So the way to overcome a sin is to recognize that you are a dead man to sin. Recognize that, and this is not just what you think about. Right? I mean, this is not just what you imagine. That's the right word. This is not just an imagination. This is actually what took place. The day you gave your life to Christ, you became dead to sin, spiritually. Reckon that you are dead to sin, but that's not the conclusion of that passage. The Bible says, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Recognize or realize that you are a new man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he that is in Christ is a new creature. He's a new creature, a new species of being. All things have passed away, all things have become new. You are a new man. What does that mean spiritually? It means that your programming has changed. The programming in your spirit man has changed. Your inclination, your bias for sin is now dead. You now have a bias for righteousness. You now have a bias for doing good. Many of you will recognize this in your life, that sometimes when you do anything that is wrong, anything that is bad, anything that is evil, you're just not very comfortable anymore. You just struggle with it for days and for weeks. And that was not never your experience before you gave your life to Christ. That was not your experience before you had contact with Christ. I mean, in the past, you would do stuff and you just forget about it. It was fun. But right now, when you do anything wrong, say anything wrong, think anything wrong, or get your hands in something wrong, you just keep thinking, no, this is not right. This is not good. You know why? Because your programming has changed. You now have a bias for righteousness. You now have an inclination for righteousness. And that's a good thing to celebrate. It is a good thing in your life to say the fact that you feel uncomfortable with sin, it's a good thing. It's a good development in your life. Why? Because you're a new man. You are a new man. So you recognize that you are a dead man, the first one. You recognize that you are a new man before God. As a new man, you are now alive and attuned to the frequency of heaven. You are now alive and attuned to the frequency of righteousness. And the third thing, this is very important, and this is unfortunately where we start from, is that you are now a bought man. Recognize, number one, that you are a dead man. Number two, that you are a new man. Number three, that you are a bought man. You are a bought man. What does that mean? It means you are no longer your own self. You have been bought. Who bought you? Jesus bought you. Jesus bought you when he died on the cross. So you are now his property, as it were. So you are not, it means that your hand is not your hand. Your feet, they are not your feet. Your eyes are not your eyes. You are using borrowed instruments. That's the way the Bible describes it. In verse number, now, Romans chapter 6, and I'll read verse number 12 to 13. This is what it says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You do not. This is where you come in. After the knowledge of realizing that you are a dead man, after the knowledge of the fact that you have realized that you are now a new man, now this is what you do. Okay. It says, now, in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your body, mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Lust means violent desires. Okay? Verse 13, and do not present who? The Spirit of God? No, you. You do not present. You do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But now this is what you do. You present yourself to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. Now, this is a beautiful picture. What it says is this. Now, when you were living in sin before you gave your life to Christ, your life was dictated by sin because it was sin that gave you the instrument you were using. Your mental faculty, your hands, your feet, they were all under the control of the master, of your slave master at that time, sin. Okay, now you have been bought over. Now, in this new place that you have been bought over now, your new master is righteousness. So you ought to use your instruments to do the things that your master, righteousness, will dictate. Is that making sense to you? So your new instrument, your hands and your feet, they are instruments of righteousness in his hands. You were a dead man. You are a new man. Now you are a bought man. You are a bought man. Now the story goes, there's this story about a man who has recently given his life to Christ, who was going to go from one town to the other. And so when he went into the train, he discovered that he found some of his friends who were there. Now, these friends of his, they have always been together for many years before this young man gave his life to Christ, three of them. And when he saw this new friend, these three friends of his, he greeted them, you know, very well. And he noticed what they were doing. They were gambling, you know. And they invited him over like they would under normal circumstances. And they said, come on, guy. Would you like to join us in this gambling job, this gambling whatever that they were doing? And he looked at them. He said, and this is what he said: "I'm sorry. I don't have my hands here. You don't have your hands here. Oh, sorry. This one, they are not mine. This ones, they are borrowed. So I can't use my borrowed hand the master gave me as an instrument." To do gambling. That's using the new instrument to serve the old master. That's exactly your situation, people of God. Your hands are no longer your hands. So before you will use those eyes to watch pornography, you need to ask the master, Jesus, I would like to use your eyes to watch pornography and ask for his permission. You think he will say yes? No way. Your hands are no longer yours. Why? You were bought. People of God, believers need to understand this, and they will stop saying, it's my life, I can do what. No, it's not your life. It was your life before you came to Christ. When you came to him, you are no longer your own. You were bought. Bought, as in, and they've paid your work. They've paid for you completely. Can you imagine you as a club, Manchester United, you were bought to come and play for Manchester United, and you're on the field of play, and they say, now it is your time for you to go into the field, and you say no, they will remind you, you know how much the signing fee was? You know how much we paid to get you here? You can't come here and say no. That's why they buy players. You've heard the word buy players. And when you are under when you are in this new club, you do as they say. Why? Because they paid you. They paid you. Now in the place of Christ, when he was going, he paid the price for you in full. There was no instrumental payment. He paid it in full by his own life, shedding his own blood. So you are now his, and then he gave you the instrument. So your hands, they may look anatomically the same that they were, like they were years ago, but when you say, yes, Lord, those hands belonged, now became his. Those eyes now became his. Those ears became his. So for every of your instruments, you need to ask your master whether he would like you to use it for what you want to use it for. So the next time you want to say the rash words to your your fellow employee, ask the one who owns your mouth. Can I say he's a stupid guy? Can I tell him he's a stupid man? And ask and see whether he will say yes. Why? Because until you come to the point where you begin to know that you are now a new man under a new manager, you are now a slave of righteousness. I don't have time to go into it. That's what it calls it. So you are being moved from one slavery to another. You know, people of God, you need to understand that true freedom in life is slavery to Christ. True freedom in life is slavery to Christ. And there is no free man in the world. Everyone is a slave. You just have to be a slave of someone or something. No free man in this world. Even in Freetown, no free man there. Everyone is a slave of someone or something. How cool will it be for you to be a slave of Christ? Because in him, you get the true freedom. The true freedom. And this brings me to the final point regarding the sanctification. You know, remember we talked about being saved from the penalty of sin. We're talking now about being saved from the power of sin, sanctification. This brings me to this very important point. Because the Bible says, do not present your body. Do not present your members. But now you present your members to righteousness. What does that mean? It means this, very important, that sinning is a choice. Sinning is a choice. You know, sometimes we present it as if there is a force that just came upon me and I just did it. No, it's a choice. It's a choice. You chose to say it. You chose to look at it. You chose to buy it. You chose to do it. Years ago, a young man rushed into my office, not my office, my room. I was, and I came into my room because it was, you know, we were living together somewhere. And he said, you know what? I just did something. I said, what did you do? He said, I just tried to do something with a girl. And he said, has it happened to you before? I said, no, it has never happened to me before. You know, no. It's a choice. Is a choice. Sinning in life is never the overwhelming tyrannical explosion of darkness. It's a choice that you've made. Now, the beauty of it is when you come to Christ, when you are in the world, you walk at the dictate of the world. You have little or no resistance. When you came to Christ, the purpose of sanctification is to build up your resistance so that you can say no to sin. Sinning is a choice. Righteousness is a choice. What I mean by that is you can choose not to watch that dirty stuff. You can choose it. You can choose not to say that wrong thing. You can choose it. You can choose not to do it. Why? Because sinning is a choice. It's a choice. So we have been redeemed, saved, delivered from the penalty of sin. We have been redeemed, saved, from the power of sin. Power means the dominion of sin. The Bible says sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Finally, we as a people, we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. Now, all of us still struggle one way or the other with the issue of sin. All of us. We still have to make a daily, when I say struggle, I mean we still have to make a daily commitment not to sin. Every single day. Now, some of this daily commitment comes spontaneously. You don't even think about it. Why? Because you have built your spirit man over the years. You have trained, the Bible talks about the training in righteousness. You know, you don't even think about it anymore. Why? Because you have trained your spirit man, you have trained your mind over time to do certain things. But those things are still present. But there will come a day, people of God, when sin will no longer be present. When we will not have to resist that sin. When we will not have to think about how to defend ourselves from falling into sin. And that is the glorification. Being saved from the presence of sin. And that's when we'll be with the Lord. But as long as we are here, people of God, there is going to be a daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, decision to overcome sin. And the Lord has provided us with all that is required to always stay on top. Remember when you leave out, when you leave the door this morning, when you walk out of the door this morning, that Jesus came to save you from sin. He came to save you from the penalty of sin. He came to save you from the power of sin. And he will come to save you and leave you, and lift you rather, out from the presence of sin. This is where I will finalize things. We look towards the time when we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. But it is important for us to know that how we deal with the moment this time as to how to overcome the power of sin is important. Because until we overcome the power of sin in our lives, we are playing with our eternal future in God. And that is why it is important. It's a very important thing for us to deal with. I will challenge you, people of God, as we enter into the year 2017 in the next few days. It is time to begin to walk with God. It is time to begin to walk with the instruments that God has given to you. It is time to begin to walk on your ears and your heart. And God also even gave us the liberty, metaphorically, liberty to deal with the instrument that will not cooperate with us doing the right thing. You remember what he says? If your eyes will lead you into hell, what do? Pluck it out. Pluck it out. Pluck it out. If your hands will lead you to hell, cut it off. That's taking a very decisive position to dealing with the instrument in your body that will take you to hell. People of God, there is salvation available in Christ. This salvation has been provided for us freely. But every man will have to answer the question, what did you do with Jesus? Let us pray.